Well, you have before you what I would call the substances of at least 24 messages as we look at prayer. Prayer is a gigantic, wonderful subject. In our previous five lessons, I remind you and will always remind you in each lesson that we come in prayer because Christ's death has provided for us a way into his presence, that he is now interceding for us. When you fail in prayer, Jesus is not failing in prayer for you and watching over you. We looked at Christ's house, his church, as a house of prayer. And this is what he is most prominent when he defines his church, not as just the house of preaching, but the house of prayer. And certainly that prayer is about the preaching. It's about truth. It's not just prayer for prayer's sake. I've prayed my prayers. It's going to the Lord, each and every member, calling out to God as priest to him. And then we looked at not just our corporate prayer as a church, but personal prayer, private prayer, the prayer that we is evidenced in our going to our room or to our closet privately, and as we go throughout our day, calling upon the Lord in any and every situation. Then we looked at Paul's Ephesian prayers, where we have very specific prayers for the saints, their eyes to be open to the glories of Christ, for their hearts to understand the depth of the love of Christ. And so we pray that for ourselves as well. Last week we looked at the Lord's teaching on prayer by his example, his commandments, and his parables. And those commandments are so wonderful, so freeing. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. It's a blank check in a sense, not to ask for things that would be sinful, but to ask the Lord for anything and everything needful for our life and godliness. We looked at our definition of prayer, that it's a heartfelt calling upon God through the Lord Jesus Christ in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And that leads us into our topic for today. As we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we see many individuals calling upon God through Christ. And they're bringing requests to Christ that are impossible for anyone to fulfill except Christ himself as God. And you see 14 different examples here. We won't be looking at every one of those, but just as you go through the scriptures, we find this great litany of individuals coming to Christ with great and dire needs, even the death of individuals, and the Lord answering by wonderful deliverances. So as we go through these 14 and just a few of them, not all, we want to be looking in each passage how we may consider that the individual, how did this individual approach God? With what attitude, with what approach did they bring to him? And then secondly, to consider what we may learn about the Lord himself in the way he dealt with these individuals. And then finally, in our application, again, we won't be dealing with all of this, but you see I have 10 different areas we might be praying in. You could add many areas to that, but we'll be focusing particularly on number 6, the prayer for continued growth in Christ, in 2 Peter 1, 6 through 11. So let us go then to this first example of one who prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, the prayer of a leper. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 8. Let's hear God's word. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, leprosy in that day was, I guess you'd say, the AIDS of our day. It was terminal. It was something that would develop and get worse and worse unless the Lord healed you. And it's interesting here that in this multitude, this leper is found, because the laws said he was really supposed to be quarantined. So you can imagine even more they hated, you know, a man hated because of his sickness, but hated because of his presence. What's he doing here? So somehow he knows that Jesus is there. He knows that Jesus, if he's willing, could do something. He presses himself to Christ and brings this request. You notice that it says that he came and worshiped him. He came to the Lord in adoration. And that's the first thing we mentioned. It's the first thing Jesus talks about in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so we're reminded by this very man, he's frantic to get to Christ. But when he gets there, he's worshiping him. And then he calls upon him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And you notice something here about the Lord. He believes that Christ could be willing. And Christ was willing. And this is what we want to learn of Christ. When we go to him with our request, he's willing. He's not a hard taskmaster. My wife and I were looking at a biography of Spurgeon that we'll be going through. And in the very beginning of it, Spurgeon in his testimony says for 15 years he'd seen God as a hard taskmaster. He was under tremendous and heavy burdens. And then, of course, he was saved that one night at the age of 15. But we don't come to God like that. We come to a God who is loving, willing, receiving. And sometimes he doesn't answer immediately. Sometimes there are obstacles that we'll look at, but behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And we have all these dire providences sometimes, but God himself is willing in Christ to receive us. And he answers him. You know, he touches the leper, which nobody in the crowd would want to do that. He might get leprosy. The Lord touches him, speaks to him, and he's healed immediately. And so we see the Lord's omnipotent power. He's the same God who said, let there be light, and there was light, who created the heavens and the earth, and he spilled the stars into the heavens. He just spoke. He spoke, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. He speaks here, and the leper's healed just like that. I have personal testimony. My conversion is involving this particular passage. I had set out as a lost atheist to read the Bible one chapter a night, just saying, well, what if it's true? And I'd already been highly impressed with the fact that he was born of a virgin, if that could be true. I was highly impressed that Jesus had said, love your enemies, that would change the whole world. But when I read this, I said, if that's true, that's power. That's evidence that he is the Son of God. And of course, God is working in my heart all this time. I thought I was just being a very observant atheist. And God was stirring my heart. And actually, after you read this miracle, there's about over 10 more miracles that occur in chapters 8 and 9, and by that time I was rooting for Christ that he was really, I hope there's really somebody like this who could do this. Well, I'm glad I don't have to root for him. He is God who speaks and answers. And I know the human mind can say, but I prayed for so many years, and we'll see that later in one of these evidences, but he is hearing and listening. Sometimes he does say no, because it is a request that really shouldn't be granted. But he is hearing and will answer in the best possible way for his glory and for our good. Let's move on to the prayer of the centurion just after this in chapter 8, verse 5 now. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The servant answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That would include all the disciples, all the Israelis that he knew. This is a man who's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. I found not so great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. In many of these situations, they request Jesus' presence, and he doesn't castigate them. He doesn't say, well, you don't have enough faith. I could just say it. But this man actually understood that Christ was in control. He certainly came humbly. The Lord could have commended his humility. I mean, I'm not worthy you should even come into my house. And John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to touch his shoe sandals. And so here's this man, very humble, but the Lord Jesus speaks of his faith, that this man understands that I have authority, that I am in control. There's nothing that I cannot do at any time, in any place. Lord, you can just speak. Just as he spoke to the center, the leper, now he just, in a sense, speaks. We don't hear the words, but he commanded the healing of this man. He was healed at a distance, and that's what he saw, this great faith. And you know, as we go through these examples, we want to say, well, how can this impress me? What can I learn from this man? Well, we want to come in faith, but we also want to come to a God who's omnipotent. And we read last week about the muscles of his omnipotence. He is so powerful and can do anything at any time, in any way he so chooses. Don't you love a God like that? I, as a young Christian, I was introduced to a God who couldn't do this and he couldn't do that because you wouldn't let him do this and you wouldn't do that. And I said, wait a minute, when I read the Bible, I'm seeing a God who seems to be able to do whatever he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. He's not thwarted. Now, sometimes he does not do miracles because of the lack of faith. It's not that it hinders him like kryptonite hindered Superman. It's that he works through faith. He doesn't work through unbelief. And so this man did come in faith, and the Lord certainly mightily and wondrously answered him. His servant was healed. What a God. And then we have the prayer of the disciples in a storm later in this chapter. In verse 23, we read, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm, so that the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and sea obey him? Some of you here are light sleepers. The Lord Jesus was a heavy sleeper. Such rest in his heart. Storm going on. The disciples think they're going to die. He's asleep in the boat. They've got to wake him up. And it's just such a beautiful picture. The storm is raging, but Jesus' heart is calm. The calmest place on the face of the earth. And so these are fishermen. They've seen storms before. I mean, they've seen mighty storms, but this must have been a terrible storm. They thought, we're going down. We've not seen a storm like this before. And for the Lord Jesus just to say, peace, be still. And can you get the picture? The waves are so great. My father had gotten a boat for us when I was about 16. He wanted to keep us off the street, so we went skiing on the weekends. And one time we were in this boat, and it wasn't like it was a tremendous wind, but somehow the harmonic resonance, if that's a physical term of how things can start moving like this, the waves got so high, we couldn't even see over the waves. The boat was down the bottom. It was like on the ocean. I thought we were going down. But this, I'm sure, was even greater than that. And for the Lord to say, peace, be still. Just the calm that occurred, you'd have to wonder, who are you? I mean, we wanted to be able to say that ourselves. It wasn't working. But you did it. And so look at the Lord's mercy here. He could have said, you all are coming to me with fear and lack of faith. I'm just going to let you endure some of this for a while. You deserve maybe to go down. What mercy, what patience, what love, and what power. No wonder the Bible tells us to meditate on the Word of God. We should be going throughout the day just thinking about how glorious, how powerful the Lord is. When that next problem comes up, we need to remember, the Lord is, sometimes it looks like he's asleep. He's not. He can handle this and resolve it in whatever way he will. If you read Psalm 107, It talks about the Lord is the one who commands the storm. He's the one who also commands the calm. Now, he can either calm the storm or he can calm the saint in the storm. And I think more often it's that way. The storm is raging. We've got this COVID continuing on. We pray that our leaders make responsible decisions. Some of them don't. Some of them do. And we have other things that occur. Who knows how many problems physically people have had beyond COVID. You know, the hospitals, we've got to keep them open. So someone with a heart attack, someone with a, whatever problem they might have can show up at the hospital and still be treated. And there's people in those conditions. There's people who are in tremendous economic problems now. I thank the Lord for his mercies to our church. We don't have a lot of people out of work, but there are in some places. And you can imagine some churches with many saints out of work and people desperate and needy. And yet the Lord hears these things. He sees these things. He knows how to take care of his people in a famine. And he can calm our hearts during that. We mentioned these brethren in Lake Charles. We pray that their hearts would be joyful. Their goods have been taken, as it were, by this storm. And the Lord is putting them in a place where they need to trust him. That the Lord will grant them a heart where he commands peace to their hearts, and it is still. The next two, the prayer of Jairus and the prayer of the diseased woman, this is an intertwined situation. You may be very, very familiar with it, but it's a beautiful, beautiful story of how the Lord's going to answer two requests on the same day. So in I want to shift over to Mark. Now, Matthew's is a great account in chapter 9, but Mark 5 has more details. So let's go over to Mark 5. You know the book of Mark is shorter than the other Gospels. 90% of Mark is found in the other epistles. And we could even be tempted and say, well, if I'm going to read 3 out of 4 of the Gospels, I'll skip over Mark. Please don't do that. Read all 4. Mark is sort of the 3D Gospel. He'll take the same story and he'll just add a dimension to it. It's like, oh, he's pulling it up a little step higher here. And he does that here in this passage. That's why we've turned to Mark. So in verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. I love to see this picture. He can't even go across the boat. He's on the other side. We're going to find him. Wherever he is, we're going to find him. They just thronged him. And our hearts throng him. So this multitude gathers about him. And he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. This is a man who would have been well known, a man of authority. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. There's how he came, in homage, in worship, in reverence. He fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, you remember in the parables that we looked at last week, two of them stressed this importunity, this coming with persistence, with urgency. And certainly this man is coming in this way. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, you remember the centurion had this great faith. And Jesus didn't say to him, haven't you heard the story about the centurion? Why don't you just tell me to say it and I'll do it? The Lord deals with us where we are, where our need is. And so he's going to go with this man to take care of his little daughter. So Jesus went with him. Verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, Luke, the physician, leaves off that grew worse part. We're not sure if that has to do with him being a physician or not, but here's Mark with that 3D. She's worse. And if you think about that, I mean, we've had sicknesses that lasted a while, maybe months, maybe even years, but this is 12 years. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now, years ago, a great preacher and evangelist preached in this pulpit, R.F. Gates, and he used this passage. Now, at another time, I think he told me, of all the saints in the scripture that he wanted to be like, he says, I want to be like this woman. And only like R.F. Gates could tell it. He says, this woman's pushing through burly men. She's pushing through this crowd. She's somehow got to get to Jesus. She's on her hands and knees. Whatever it takes, she pushes through to him. And she's an individual that will not take no for an answer. She has got to get to the Lord Jesus. And so here she is. She comes to him. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself what that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? So R.F. Gates goes on in his message, and he says, there's a lot of people touching Jesus. They like to go to church. They like to hear his word. They like Sunday school. They like the accoutrements of worship, the ambiance. But they're not touching Jesus. They're not really getting to him, to the heart of the matter. And so I pray that for all of us, we come as this woman and won't be, we will get to him. We will lay hold of Christ himself, not just be satisfied with being around the Lord Jesus, but actually fellowshipping with him through his word and by his spirit. But verse 31, the disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, what a warm, endearing term, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So she came in faith, and this is what we always must do. We must come in faith, nothing doubting, and make sure that we're praying according to his will. Lord, give me more love for my neighbor. Lord, give me more love for my enemy. The Lord will answer that prayer. Say, Lord, I have to have this kind of car because I just can't do without that car I'm coveting. He may not give you that car. You don't want that car. You'd rather walk than be in a car like that. So, verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler's synagogue's house and said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Can you imagine Jairus' heart? If this lady held us up a little bit, maybe we'd gotten there earlier, and she'd been okay. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Isn't that amazing? He knows that Jairus, his heart's probably now plummeting to the depths. He's going to go to the deepest sorrows, and he says, don't worry. Don't you dare worry, only believe. Don't be afraid. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. By the way, it tells us in Matthew that everyone outside the house when he got there were ridiculing the thought that Jesus could ever do anything. And so Jesus didn't invite them in. He invited these three men in. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but weeping. I'm sorry, it says it right here in Matthew as well. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So, first of all, the Lord does not reprove the man for desiring to come with him. And secondly, you notice that interruptions occur. That life has got a ton of interruptions. I'm planning to do this, and I was thinking the Lord was going to do this, and all of a sudden this happens. And now, so there's this interruption that the Lord allows in this story on purpose so we can see these things occur. And note how long this woman had suffered, for 12 years. How old was this little girl? 12 years old. she's growing up healthy all these 12 years. She's not thinking in her mind, you know, there's some lady somewhere, she's got to be suffering, she's bleeding. We don't know these two ever knew each other. And so we must think in the time that we're having, I guess, doing well, we're all here, those of us here, that we have trials, we may have sicknesses in our own soul, but we're here, there's someone who is suffering much greater than we are, and maybe for a long time. And the Lord has compassion on both. So note how long this woman suffered. The Lord commends her faith. She pressed through the crowd and would not be denied. Many were touching him, but she touched him by faith. And note also that the Lord is sovereign in the time he takes to heal. This woman suffered for 12 years, the little girl for maybe just a few days. And so as saints, we can't look at other people's blessings and envy them. We just rejoice with those that rejoice. And then we're also to weep with those that weep. And so those that are not doing as well, may our hearts be turned to them as the Lord commands. Note also that those who ridiculed the Lord did not get to see him perform the glorious raising of this girl from the dead. They doubted. They ridiculed him. This is where I lived for 20 years, in a sense. I mean, I was lost and became an atheist, and I was a ridiculer. And God could have said, you're going to hell. What mercy he showed me, what mercy he shows the world in that he saves sinners. He saves even ridiculers. And maybe some of these later came to him by heart. We don't know that. Some may say, I prayed and the Lord did not deliver. He allowed them to die. In other words, you pray for a loved one, and the end of that prayer is you're at a funeral. Well, remember that these two individuals, both this little girl and this woman, they're both dead too. Death comes upon all at some times, and there's a certain time where God says, I will have them for myself. I'm going to bring them to myself, and all the prayers will not be heard except in the fact that they may be with the Lord. And so we have this pretty beautiful picture here that God did heal both of them and carry them through the rest of their life. So the little girl was 12, and in heaven now she knows this other woman. The one suffered a long time, the one suffered just a little, but now both are perfectly joined with the Lord. But we're going to skip over the two blind men, not because it's not worthy, but we have two other blind men later on we might be able to get to. Let's go to number 7, the prayer of Peter in distress. Let's go back to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 25 says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Amazing. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's one of his most often given commandments. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Don't you love Peter's boldness? And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Two people in this world have walked on water, and only two. Jesus and Peter. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I can imagine being Bartholomew and saying, why didn't I ask the Lord, why didn't I get out there on the water with Peter? Why didn't all the other 11 say, Lord, why don't you let us go? But this is a story for Peter. And as we often do, we're walking with the Lord, we're seeing his blessing, but then all of a sudden things come up. Interruptions. All sorts of manner of trials, and we start sinking. And Peter, if he hadn't watched the waves, if he just kept his eyes on the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm on a tightrope here. If I keep my eyes on you, I think I'll make it to you. And of course, he had to have the Lord's help. We're just like Peter. We're not better than he. We would have sunk as well. And The Lord does reprove him, and we need reproof when we're afraid. We need reproof when we're not as strong in faith as we should be, but he still answers. And this is one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. Lord, save me. Didn't have time to say anything else. He's going down. And the Lord answered that prayer. So as he told us early in the book of Matthew, that we shouldn't be as the hypocrites who think they're going to be heard because of their long prayers or because of their repetitious words. We just call upon God in honesty and sincerity, and he can hear that short prayer as he did here. So the Lord was merciful to Peter, even though he was fearful, even though he was lacking faith. But he had faith. That's why he called upon the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman in chapter 15 of Matthew. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the... This is Matthew 15, verse 21. 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Only God could write this story. I don't think I'd ever come up with a story where Jesus acts like he doesn't even hear somebody. And she has to speak through the disciples, and the disciples are putting her off as well. And she comes to the Lord Jesus, and he even puts her off yet again. It's something God wants us to see. You remember that widow who kept coming to the unjust judge over and over and over again, and he answered because she's going to weary him. Well, we know that our God is not wearied by our coming, but he wants to make sure that our faith is growing, that it's strong, that it's going to overcome obstacles. Remember, if you pray for patience, you're going to get trials. And if you want to grow in faith and patience, you're going to have trials. And we cry out to God to grow in faith and patience. And we may expect to have some trials as this woman, where it looks like the heavens are brass. Lord, are you really hearing what I'm saying? I've been asking others to pray. It seems like things are not happening. And in case of the woman with 12 years of her blood flowing, it grew worse. Continue. Keep on calling. She was not asking something Christ could not do. She probably heard about this. I mean, why is she coming to him? The stories of Christ's miracles have gone all over Israel, right? This was not done in a corner. This was front page news. It was the rumor of the day. And so she comes to him. And the disciples are putting her off, so she goes directly to the Lord Jesus. And even then, he puts her off in some sense. And yet she says, "Yet, Lord, even the little dogs, even the Gentiles eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And we're getting a lot more than crumbs now. He's actually brought the gospel wholeheartedly to the Gentiles, Paul and beyond. He answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith." And the reason why she wasn't put off by all of the things that were negatively posed to her, she had great faith. And so we keep going to the Lord. We keep coming to him, calling upon him, and he did answer her. She was healed from that very hour. We're going to skip over the next two, not that they are not worthy. We just, for time's sake, we will. Let's go to these two blind men. There were two other blind men earlier in Matthew, but now in chapter 20, we see two blind men in verse 29. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Do you see this theme of the Lord's bringing out? They keep coming. They will not be thwarted. We have to come to Jesus. They're trying to hush us. And R.F. Gates, he could act this out too. Shh. And they cry out all the more, screaming, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on us." You notice they call him the Son of David. They believed he was Messiah. Yes, he was the Son of David, but he was that Son of David promised that he would be Messiah. And just as that Syrophoenician woman, she understood that too as a Gentile. These two here understand that. And they're coming to him as the Savior, who would be the Savior of Israel and the world. And so they recognized his lordship, his messiahship. They earnestly pleaded for mercy when shushed by the crowd. Have you ever been shushed by other individuals? I remember, it happens to young Christians, they go into their families and don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about that. Well, they hear it one time, but don't hear it again. And people trying to hush people calling upon the Lord. We must keep on crying out. Keep on pressing on. The Lord urged them to enunciate their need. It was obvious they were blind, right? He could see they were blind. But the Lord wants us to come to him with words. Sometimes we have groans that only the Spirit understands, and he has praised those prayers for us. But we enunciate our prayers to him as Jesus said, "What would you have me to do? Lord, we want to receive our sight." And so he wanted to hear those words coming to them as a prayer request. We next see the Lord is a God of compassion who's touched by the feeling of their infirmities. There's two individuals here, both calling out, and he answers their cry. And just think what it's like. A blind man now sees. Have you ever pretended like you were blind? You ever played blind man's bluff? You know, and for a little while you're blind. Have you ever been in a dark room where you stumbled over something? This is what life is like. We mentioned my wife and I looking at the biography of Spurgeon. We just recently finished looking at a video biography of Fanny Crosby. What a sister. You know, she was born with sight. She had eyes to see. But a charlatan doctor put a poultice on her eyes that had a chemical in it that burned them, and they never could be repaired, even by medical doctors of that day. She was blind the rest of her life. She was not converted until a little bit later in life, like at least into her 30s. And she began writing hymns, I believe, about the age of 43 that they have recorded. She wrote over 10,000 hymns. One of them, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." But the last scene of this video biography, I'm sure they did it for effect. She's on her deathbed. She takes off she always wore black glasses, dark glasses. She pulls them off and puts them there. And it said, geez, she's now seeing Jesus. And so these blind men, you know, are seeing Jesus for the first time. We know that Dean Cox and others like him who are blind will see Jesus for the first time in heaven. But we have the privilege of seeing him with our heart eyes, and that's what it is for all. Fanny Crosby saw him in her heart, and we see Christ not with our physical eyes. Peter said in 1 Peter, whom having not seen, Jesus, you love. We see him with our heart eyes, and our blind hearts have been opened to the glories of Christ. So these men had physical eyes for the first time. We trust they also had spiritual eyes, and they followed him. Well, one last prayer to look at, the prayer of the 10 lepers. If you go over to Luke chapter 17, we'll flip over there. Luke 17. In verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now there were 10 cleansed, there were 10 made well. They had a faith to come to Jesus and receive this mercy from him. But only one had a true and living faith. And this teaches us not only again that we must come by faith, but that there are 90% of in this particular story that were not really truly healed forever. It seems to appear that way. Maybe they were saved later. But this individual is pointed out by the Lord Jesus that your faith has made you well. And that's well on the inside. You're healed of your leprosy, of course. That was in your first faith. But now you came with thankfulness. And you remember in our studies in prayer so far, thankfulness is a theme. That we are to continue in prayer with thankfulness. Over there in Philippians 4, when we're calling upon God, it is with thankfulness. Thankfulness for the difficulty. Thankfulness for the trial. Thankfulness that maybe it's been a long time we've been praying and yet it's not been fulfilled. Thankful that God will have all things done well in his time. Remember he says he makes all things beautiful in his time? Just wait a while. I mean, John Bunyan had a blind daughter, Mary. And if you've ever read a particular book about her, that it was about this daughter, the book ends with her death because she had fallen in love with a brother who he died and she died of a broken heart. And the book ends with that sorrow. And I said, how, where's the silver lining here? She's with the Lord. She is with the Lord, the one whom she was married to before and now forever. And her fiance is with the Lord. And so we pray. And when we don't see the answer, and maybe the answer is going to be God will answer that in eternity. So please understand, the Lord will do all things beautiful in his time. The greatest tragedies, we lose a loved one, maybe in a sudden car wreck. How could this be? How could this be? The Lord wanted to take that loved one then to show his glory in a greater way than if that loved one lived. So we have this beautiful example, but it's always... You remember there were two thieves at the cross. One of them came to the Lord on the last day and he was saved. We hear nothing from the other. And don't you say in your heart, oh God, may I never be like that one who did not say anything to the Lord. May I be like this one who called upon God even in my last day and he hears. So we have these many examples. I want to go to an application. You see 10 there. I'm going to go to number 6. Let me just read the prayer request. The prayer to be like Christ. The prayer to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. The prayer for contentment. The prayer to put on the whole armor of God. The prayer to be fruitful in the Spirit. And we'll go later to the prayer for continued growth in Christ. And then the prayer for our family and children, the prayer for our church and the churches, the prayer for laborers in Christ's harvest, the leaders of our country and the various countries. Now, as we look at this particular passage, let's go to 2 Peter. Many prayers we could pray personally coming to the Lord, but I've chosen this particular passage here to look at in terms of prayer. He says, look at verse 9 first. He says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now notice the contrast. If what we're going to read here in a moment is not in your life, you could forget that you were even forgiven of your sins. How could you forget that? But if you do these things and make your calling and election sure, you will never stumble. So we'll begin reading in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, as the scriptures always do, he's going to give us some commands here. The scripture always builds us up in our faith first. It always reminds us of our Savior, of what he's done for us, the grace he's given us before he commands us to go forward. You put gas in the tank before you get the car started. So here he goes in verse 5 with these great commands. He says, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue," or as it says in the New American Standard, "moral excellence," "to virtue, knowledge," "to knowledge, self-control," "to self-control, perseverance," "to perseverance, godliness," "to godliness, brotherly kindness," "and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you have 8 things here. First one being faith. And it's not like you add one of these things every day or every month. This is something that's always being added together. And so he says that we are to add to our faith virtue. If you don't have faith, you have nothing to add to. If you don't come in faith, you cannot please God. Remember, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Well, hear that word diligent? Hear what you're diligently supposed to be seeking? Lord, make me the kind of saint who's adding to my faith moral excellence. You see, there's individuals that have faith. They say they have faith, but they don't have moral excellence. And it tells us that's vain faith in the book of James. That's the faith these 9 had who had faith in Jesus, but they didn't really follow him like this other in thankfulness. And so we come to the Lord, we believe him, but he wants us to follow him in moral excellence or virtue. Now, we add to our virtue knowledge. Now, if things are in a time sequence, as a young Christian, I was always, I was concerned about the moral virtue, but I wanted more and more knowledge because I think I just wanted to be able to be proud. It tells us that's what knowledge can be. If you just have knowledge, pride puffs up, but charity or love edifies. So it's not that we don't grow in knowledge, it just, there must be that charity. That must be forefront in that knowledge here. I'm gaining in this knowledge so that I can love the Lord more, so I can follow him more fully. And so we add to our faith virtue, we add to our virtue knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord. We add to that knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, each week I've mentioned some book I'd like to use. I didn't mention that a lot of these things, the 14, I was actually going through all the prayers in the Bible by Herbert Lockyer, and he has all these prayers. Many I had to leave out, but I put these 14 in. But this book, it's one that sits on my shelf. It's one of my retirement books. I haven't been able to read through this whole book, so I can only touch upon it. It's an exposition of 2 Peter by Thomas Adams. So you've got about 3 pages of your Bible, and so he writes this great book. Now, what's significant about Thomas Adams? He was a Puritan. They called him the Shakespeare of the Puritans. So it's a wonderful read. And I'm turning over to this passage here where he says this about these 8 graces that we're praying about. He says, "Conceive all this as a glorious house, the building up of a Christian. Let faith stand for the foundation, virtue for the walls, knowledge the windows that let the light of God's truth to illuminate it." And you see, I was building this picture, because if you have walls with no light, well then how are you going to act? If we don't have knowledge, how can we really have virtue? How can our faith grow? So we have the windows of knowledge. Let temperance, which is self-control in our modern translations, be the mortar that keeps off the violence of wind and weather. And you think of the mortar and bricks. Without the mortar, things are going to come down. Without self-control, all these waves and winds are approaching your life. Self-control helps us walk through that and not let the highs overflow us and let not the lows overcome us. He says, for temperance or self-control diverts corruption. Be patience, the pins and stays that hold together the frame. For patience will not be moved. So he's got all these pins and things that hold the house together. I guess those would be the nails. That patience helps us walk through these trials without being moved. Let godliness be the perfect form or model of it. And this word godliness here is mentioned four times in 2 Peter. And he's given us all things which pertain to life and godliness. It almost sounds like godlikeness, but it's referring to that reverence, that reverent life that we must have, being godly in everything. Let godliness be the perfect form or model of it, that the structure may mock the rage and resistance of hell. Set brotherly kindness for the lodging chambers, built to entertain friends. And we're supposed to have hospitality one to another. And in the day of the New Testament, they didn't have hotels, but you could stay at a saint's house probably, and you would show brotherly kindness. And then finally he says, charity is the roof. Without a roof, without love, there's really not going to be a building last. And of course, charity, as mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians, is so well defined as I read it to you. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Charity being the King James word for love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Another translation says, is not easily, does not take account of a wrong suffered. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the book of Colossians in chapter 3, when he talks about putting off all these things and putting on these things, he says, and put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. It's like, if you don't have love, what do you have? We start with faith and we add to all these things simultaneously, praying, Lord, make me an individual, Lord, who is growing in faith, who's growing in virtue, growing in knowledge, growing in self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And you pray this not for yourself only. Remember, we are a corporate body. We pray for our assembly. Lord, help us all grow in these things. We pray for the churches. Lord, help all the churches worldwide grow in these things. And God says, if you ask anything according to his will, don't be surprised when you find that, I don't get quite as impatient at that as I once did. I remember flying off the handle, and not that you couldn't. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. Don't live on your laurels, keep growing. But we do grow. You read 1 John, remember there's the young Christian, there's the old man who knows God from the beginning. It's almost like he's settled, and he sees God's omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, and he walks accordingly. He's in Christ. He loves Christ. He knows his sins have been forgiven. And so, as it says here in 2 Peter, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may they abound in us all. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It was said of David Braden on his last day. They said, what are you doing? He said, I'm making my calling and election sure. I'm looking to Christ. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for my salvation. Any comments or questions? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy that you show us every day in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for such great examples in the Word of God, and we thank you for your Spirit who can draw our hearts out and to help us pray according to the need of the moment. Lord, I personally can be overwhelmed with all the commands, and yet, Lord, I trust that your Spirit is able to conform us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfection of all of these virtues, all of these things that we've read about and we'd put on. We thank you that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And Lord, we pray for Brother Tom, that he would be filled with your Spirit to glorify you. We pray for ourselves that we'd be able to hear your word and receive it and walk in it. We pray for our children that they may be converted, Lord, at an early age, and help us be those examples to draw them to yourself. We pray, Father, for Brother Fred, you would prepare his heart to preach to us tonight if you tarry your coming. We ask you to strengthen him, give him remembrance of all that you've taught him. Lord, guide us now, we pray, through this day in worship and adoration and thanksgiving. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.